The following was recorded at Grace Community Church in Chanute, Kansas. These recordings are not intended to replace attendance at your local church under the care of a pastor who preaches the Word of God and fellowship with other believers as you seek to follow the Lord. This teaching series, The DNA of a Healthy Church, is designed first to provide those interested in church membership an overview of the commitments, benefits, and expectations of biblical church membership. Secondly, the DNA of a Healthy Church series is designed to provide a basic understanding of the way the local church is supposed to look and operate according to biblical teaching.
Well, this morning's message is the third message in this series I'm giving on the DNA of a Healthy Church. And again, in the series, what we're seeking to do is to talk a little bit, first of all, about what constitutes a true church. I've been talking about the fact that there are a lot of groups out there that might call themselves a church, but the question is, biblically, what actually constitutes a true church of Jesus Christ? And so in the first message in the series, we talked about biblical doctrine, and that's one of the marks of a true church. There are organizations, a lot of organizations, most of the organizations in the world don't require you to believe certain things in order to be a part of that organization, much less require you to believe what the Bible teaches in order to be part of the organization. So you don't have to be a Christian to be part of the PTA. You don't have to be a Christian to be part of the Rotary or to be a member of AAA or anything like that. But there are organizations out there which call themselves churches and don't actually require you to believe something as basic as Jesus rose from the dead, right? And so biblically speaking, an organization like that is not a true local church. And then last week we talked about another mark of a true church, which is biblical worship. And if God's people, or if God rather is not loved and adored and worshiped by his people, then they're not his people, right? An essential mark of a true Christian church is that there is true worship, so that the triune God of the Bible is loved and adored and worshiped by his people. So those are marks of a true church, but also we've been talking about what it means to be a healthy church, and how do we see these things played out in the life of a healthy church? Because it's one thing to be a true church, and we want to be a true church, right? That's the most important thing, but you can be a true church and not necessarily be a healthy church. And so what does it mean to be a healthy church? We've talked again about biblical doctrine, biblical worship. This morning we are going to talk about, and this is in your notes, a healthy church embraces biblical membership. So if you like to fill in the blanks, the first set of blanks there is biblical membership. There are a lot of people, of course, who say that they wouldn't want to be part of a church because the church is full of hypocrites. And the classic comeback to that is, well, you know, we always have room for one more, right? Groucho Marx, he had an interesting perspective, sort of the reverse perspective on membership in an organization. He used to tell a story about the Friars Club, and apparently someone in the club asked him to consider becoming a member. And they invited him to the club so he could get to know some of the members, and so the members could get to know him. And as a result, the club extended an invitation for him to come and join. But he wrote back to them and said that he could never join the Friars Club because he wouldn't want to be part of any club that would accept someone like him as a member. Right, and so that's sort of the reverse. It's not that this place is full of a bunch of hypocrites or other people that I don't like, and so I'm better than that. I'm not going to be a part of it. It's like any church or any organization that would take me, I don't want to be a part of that. There are a lot of different kinds of membership in our culture. You can be a member of Sam's Club or Costco or the Elks. There are certain professions where you can be a union member. There are fan clubs, high IQ societies. Anyone here a member of a high IQ society? AAA, and so there are all these different kinds of membership. What is church membership? Is it like AAA? Is it like a membership to Costco? What exactly is church membership like? And why, in fact, should anyone join a church? I mean, if the church is just a place where we gather and sing and hear teaching, and maybe we get together for Bible studies from time to time, do we really have to join a church in order to participate in all of that? And so what is this church membership thing? And that's really the question we're going to look at this morning. Why church membership? Normally, this would be the time where I would say, our text for this morning is going to provide an answer to that question. And we would turn to a specific passage of Scripture, and I would spend all morning looking at that specific passage of Scripture and sort of answering the question that I've just raised. This morning, I am going to give a topical message, so I'll be going to a number of different passages of Scripture. I generally don't like topical preaching, but there's enough I feel like that needs to be said about this that there's no one place in the Bible you can go and get that. So, first of all, I want to bring some clarity to what exactly it is we're talking about when we talk about church membership. The Greek word that's translated church in the New Testament, the word ekklesia, literally means a congregation or an assembly. And in the Old Testament, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, this word is used to refer to the people of Israel when they assembled together at the base of Mount Horeb, and at other times when they gather together to hear God's word spoken, they're referred to as the assembly, the ecclesia, the church. And so one thing that we can say just from that background is that the church is not a building, right? We can talk about the church across the street or the church down on such and such a corner. And usually when we talk in that way, we're talking about a church building. But biblically speaking, the church is not a building. Churches biblically are groups of people. And within Christian theology, of course, the word church has had at least two different meanings. It's actually had more than that, but two meanings that I want to talk about this morning. On the one hand, we have what theologians call the universal church, or historically, even the Catholic Church. Catholic, small c Catholic, not capital C Roman Catholic, small c Catholic. The word Catholic just means universal, so it's the universal church. And the universal church refers to all true believers from all times and all places. Every born-again person on the face of the earth today, everyone whose faith is in Jesus Christ, is part of the universal church. And this seems to be a biblical idea. In Matthew 16, when Jesus says, "On this rock I will build my church," I think that's the idea. He's talking about the universal church. But of the 33 times that the word ecclesia, the word church, appears in the New Testament, the vast majority of those usages refer to local churches. And so you have the church at Ephesus, or the church at Thessalonica, or the church that met at the house of Aquila and Priscilla, or the church that met at the house of Philemon, and so on. Those are local churches. The universal church did not meet at the house of Philemon. Right? Not all believers from all history met at the house of Philemon. That was a local church. And so let me define what I mean by local church. And as I go on and talk about, well, why would we want to be a member of one of these things, you'll see the various elements of the definition in play. So here's the definition, and it's printed there in your bulletin. A local church is a community of people who profess and give evidence of faith in Christ, who are committed to serve one another, and who are accepted into the church community on those grounds. So a local church, it's a group, right? Christianity is not an individual thing. It's a corporate thing. And a local church is a group that professes faith in Christ and gives evidence of that faith. So you have to profess faith in Christ biblically in order to be part of a local church. That's why I'm saying that if there's an organization that allows people to become members without accepting faith in Christ, biblically that's not, that organization is not a church. You have to profess faith in Christ, and you have to give evidence of faith in Christ. So you can't just be someone who says, I believe in Jesus, but then you live like the devil. You actually have to live in a way that's consistent with your profession of faith. Members of a local church, they're also committed to one another. So they say, yeah, you know, we are committed to do what the New Testament calls Christians to do within the context of the local church. And then church members are accepted into the community on those grounds because of their profession of faith, because they give evidence, and because they are willing to commit to one another. That's the basis for membership in the local church. So that's what a local church is. Why would we want to be a part of one of these things? Why become a member of the church? Are there benefits? Are there reasons? And basically, I'm going to give four reasons. We could come up probably with a lot more than that. These are four, I think, though, important reasons that we see in Scripture. So number one, a healthy church provides assurance of our salvation. It provides some assurance of our salvation. One of the most common questions, theological questions, I guess, that pastors get is, well, how can I know if I'm a Christian? How can I know if I'm truly saved? And there are different ways that the New Testament talks about that you can know that. There's Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all of those things. If we see those things in our lives, well, that's an indication that we are truly born again. That's one evidence. There's 1 John 1, which talks about sound doctrine, right? So that's another evidence. Another way that we can be assured of our salvation. Hebrews chapter 3 says that the ultimate test of saving faith is whether or not we persevere till the end, right? We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So we have come to share in Christ right now in the present if in the future we hold to that confidence until the end. But one important evidence of our salvation is membership in a local church. Now, membership doesn't save you, right? You don't escape God's judgment or escape the penalty for your sins by joining a church. The message of Christianity, the central message of Christianity, is that we are saved because Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He lived a sinless life, didn't deserve to suffer God's wrath, yet suffered God's wrath in our place, with the result that when we put our faith in him, we are forgiven and his righteousness is credited to our account. That's how a person is saved from God's judgment. Membership doesn't save you. But Mark Dever, a pastor in Washington, D.C., he put it this way, membership in a local church is intended to be a testimony to our membership in the universal church. And so when someone professes a faith in Christ and is baptized and becomes part of a local church, that is supposed to be a picture of an unseen spiritual reality in that person's life. There are, of course, a number of passages which talk about false Christians, right? And someone can easily be deceived on this point. There are people in the world who believe they are Christians, but from a New Testament standpoint, are not. So 1 John 4 is one example. If anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he is a liar, it says. So if there's someone out there and they say, I love God, I'm a Christian, right? I love God, but they hate their brother, 1 John says, he's a liar. He's not truly a believer. And there are people who claim to be Christians but have such hostility and bitterness and hatred for other people. It causes division in churches at times. Another example, Matthew 7, Jesus says, there will be many on the last day who, during their earthly lives, they call Jesus Lord. But he says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And there will be people on the last day who Jesus says will believe, says, didn't we do many mighty works in your name? And yet Jesus will say, depart from me, you evildoers, I never knew you. And so we need to take care not to be deceived, not to become deceived. And that's one of the things that church membership can help guard against. Church membership puts us in a place where a community of believers can attest to the work of God's grace in our lives. It's no longer just me saying that I believe. It's a group of people, and they know me. They've witnessed God's grace in my life and can attest to my salvation. Because, I mean, one thing that's true is that I can see your sin much more clearly than I can see my own sin. Right? And you can see my sin much more clearly than you can see your own sin. There's something about deception that is deceptive, right? And we don't know we're deceived. And so other people can provide an important way for us to be able to discern that. And of course, that works the other way as well, right? In the same way that there are those who believe they're Christians when they are not, there are Christians who might begin to doubt their salvation. And there are legitimate biblical reasons that we might question our salvation. Paul says, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith, right? And there might be things that we see that might lead us to legitimately question whether or not we're in the faith. But then there can also be Satan comes and he's the accuser and he leads you to doubt really without biblical reason. At such times, if we're part of a community of faith, our brothers and sisters in Christ can encourage us. Pastors and elders can instruct us about what the Bible teaches about how it is that we can know that we are truly in the faith. And so a healthy church provides some assurance of our salvation. Secondly, a healthy church provides a context for mutual ministry. Mutual ministry. Sometimes when we think about the spiritual life, we think about it in terms of something that applies to individuals primarily. In the Western world, in the U.S., we are very individualistic. And we think more about ourselves as individuals than we do about the communities to which we belong. And so when we think about Christian spirituality, we can tend to think about that in individualistic terms. We can tend to think about it in terms of the spiritual disciplines that we personally live out. So, you know, we pray, we read our Bibles, we believe certain things. We believe that there is one God who exists in three persons. We believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. We have certain morals that we hold to, so we don't lie, steal, cheat, kill, and those kinds of things. But again, it's all what we do as an individual or what we don't do as an individual. And we can tend to think of Christianity as a little bit of a Lone Ranger affair. Worship songs. In a lot of our worship songs, I have a preference for worship songs which use plural personal pronouns rather than singular personal pronouns. So we sang In Christ Alone. In Christ Alone, my hope is found. My hope. That's a singular pronoun, right? We're just singing about my hope. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ, I stand. And, you know, no, I'm not criticizing the Gettys because the Gettys are great songwriters. I guess Keith Getty and Townsend wrote this hymn, and they write very theologically rich hymns. Yet at the same time, this is a hymn written for a church worship service. Why didn't they say, In Christ Alone, our hope is found. Our comforter, our all in all, here in the love of Christ we stand. Why didn't they write that? I don't know. But, well, actually, I think I do know, because we are in an incredibly individualistic culture. And we quite naturally look at Christianity as an individualistic thing. So something that I think needs emphasized in our day is that the Christian faith is very corporate. It's less about us as individuals. It's more communal, not meaning that we have to join a commune or something like that, but that it's about community. But again, we live in a place where Christianity is overly individualized, which is why I think consumer Christianity is such an issue. Consumer Christianity is when I fashion Christianity according to my personal preferences, essentially. And so it's like buying a car or a cell phone or a new pair of pants or whatever, right? You go to the store, you look around, you see what you like, and then you you buy whatever suits your preferences. And with Christianity, sometimes we take a little bit from here and a little bit from there, and we kind of put it together, and we have our own designer religion. I expect that if we all sat down, and all of us here in this room, we sat down, we could do this after church and ask some questions, we would probably come up with different answers to those questions. So what happens to babies when they die? Do they automatically go to heaven? Are they capable of exercising faith in Christ, and are they saved by virtue of their faith? Do they automatically go to hell? I mean, people have answered this question in different ways, and I expect if we all got around and asked that question, we might have different answers. To what extent is God in control of things in the world? Was it part of God's plan that this microphone stand would be exactly where it is? Is he that involved in bringing things to pass and controlling things and exercising oversight? Or does he only concern himself with certain things? What about predestination? What about the gift of tongues? Does God still give those sorts of miraculous signs today? Are there certain members in the body who he enables to speak in tongues? Are there others that he enables to have the gift of healing so that they can lay hands on someone and heal someone? Or was that something that was foundational for the establishment of the church that stopped in the apostolic era? Again, we can look at lots of questions like this. I suspect, though, what we would find is that we would have different ways of answering those questions, which to some extent I think is fine. But part of the reason I think is not fine, and part of the reason that we answer the questions in different ways, is because we tend to answer them in terms of our own personal preferences. We tend to answer them according to our own opinions rather than submitting to one another and working together with one another towards answers. I think issues of doctrine, of what the Bible teaches, what we believe the Bible teaches, should be more a question of what we believe than it should be a question of what I believe. And the vast majority of the writings in the New Testament are addressed to churches. They're addressed to communities of people, admonishing the embrace of sound doctrine. They address communities. And so I think that God gives greater doctrinal clarity and precision to Christians when they read Scripture together and come to conclusions together than they do when some individual goes out and just tries to figure it out on his own. Again, we develop this consumer mindset, although I want to commend you, right? Because if you're a member of Grace Community Church, you're part of a church plant, and we are a relatively new church plant. We're still relatively small. We don't necessarily have some things that people who come with the consumer mindset are looking for, right? We don't have a robust youth ministry or certain kinds of children's programs, and we don't have a full band in our worship, right? There are different things that people come and they look for. And we don't have some of those things. And so when an outsider comes, and maybe someone's new to the area, they're looking for a church home, and they come and they visit our church, and they see these things, they can respond in one of two ways, essentially. One way to respond is according to the consumer mentality. And when you come and you say, well, you know, I see this, and this really isn't the kind of church I'm looking for, because I'm looking for X, Y, and Z. I'm looking for this children's program, and I really want a place that has a nice facility, a building, or something like that, and this church doesn't have it, so this isn't the church for me. Again, that's the consumer mindset. They're focused on what it is that is going to be pleasing to them or suit their preferences. Another way to respond is to look and say, okay, you know, this is a new church. They love Christ. They're seeking to be faithful to Him, and they don't have a children's ministry yet. They don't have a youth ministry yet. They don't have their own building yet. This is a place that I can come and serve, right? This is a place that I can come and be a part of and help. And that's the opposite response of the consumer mentality, to look at it as an opportunity to serve. When we overcome the consumer mindset and we become committed to other people within the context of a local church, it changes us so that we no longer just sit back and enjoy the fruits of the labors of other people, but instead we come to serve and to gain a sense of ownership in the purpose to which God has called us. And again, the reason is that the local church provides a context for mutual ministry. We see this in Scripture in a number of places, particularly when the New Testament talks about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are ways that the Holy Spirit empowers believers to serve one another in local churches. And so in 1 Peter chapter 4, for example, Peter's talking about spiritual gifts, and he says this. He says, as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. That's 1 Peter 4:10. So according to Peter, each believer has at least one spiritual gift, right? As each one has received a gift, so each one has received a gift. Moreover, he says, these gifts are given for the edification of the church. As each one has received a gift, use it in serving one another. That's the purpose for which God has given the gift. We see the same thing in the Apostle Paul when he writes to the Christians at Corinth. They had a gross misunderstanding of what spiritual gifts were for, what their purpose was, and they were seeking spiritual gifts for selfish reasons, really. And so Paul corrects them, and he says, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts — they were zealous for them, they were seeking them, though, for selfish reasons — he says, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Spiritual gifts are given for the edification of the church, so that we can build up one another. And so if a person isn't doing life within the context of a local church community with other believers, that person won't be able to obey Scripture on this point, right? He's not going to be able to exercise his gift serving one another, serving his fellow believers. If that's us, we're not going to be able to exercise the gifts that God has entrusted to us in the biblical context in which we're to exercise those gifts. And the reverse is also true, right? We will likewise not be within a context where others, when they exercise their spiritual gifts, will edify us. And so being part of mutual ministry means not only serving and using your gifts to serve others, but it means when others exercise their gifts, that will edify us and we will grow as disciples. So the church is a place where mutual ministry happens, where we exercise our gifts to build up others and experience growth as others exercise their gifts in ministry to us. Number three, a healthy church provides a place where we can experience accountability and discipline. When we join ourselves to a local church, we voluntarily place ourselves in a position where other believers can hold us accountable. As Christians, we want to be faithful to live in a way that is in harmony with biblical teaching. In fact, in our church covenant, which if you become a member of Grace Community Church, you agree to the terms of a covenant, a piece of paper, and it basically says we profess faith in Christ and we're going to do all of the things that the New Testament calls believers to do within the context of a local church. And it spells out some of those things, like pray for one another, encourage one another, not neglect meeting together, biblical things like that. One of the things it says is we will seek by God's grace to live carefully in the world. It says that we will seek to deny ungodliness and basically seek to live in a way that's faithful to Christ's calling upon our lives. And if we're going down that track and we're doing well, but then we begin to get off track, the local church is a place that can help us to see that we are off track, that we're beginning to live in a way that is inconsistent with our profession of faith. Of course, some people wouldn't want that in their lives, right? Some people would rather you guys mind your business and I'll mind my business. But as Christians, we see our shortcomings. We see how easily we can be deceived. And so we commit to help one another in this regard. This is something personally I want in my life. I feel like I need in my life if I'm going to experience increased faithfulness to God's word. This is why small group is important. This is why spending time together outside of Sunday morning is important, so we get to know one another and see one another. And then when someone who is a member of a church stops living in a way that's consistent with his or her profession of faith, the church is called to intervene. This is what most people think about when they think about church discipline. So Matthew 18 is a classic passage on church discipline. Matthew 18, Jesus is teaching. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. Right? So if somebody sins against you, you go and you talk to the person. If he refuses to listen to you, take one or two others along that every matter might be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So it may be someone I perceive, they have sinned against me, and I go and talk to them, and they're like, no, I'm not down with that. We disagree about what happened there. So I go and get one or two others, and I take them, and they say, yeah, he's right. You're making a big deal over nothing. Or they might go and they say, yeah, you know, Steve, you have a legitimate point. This person has sinned against you. If he refuses to listen to them, it says, tell it to the church. So now the elders are involved. Now there is an announcement that is given during a private church meeting open to members only. And if he refuses to listen to the church, treat him as a pagan and a tax collector, which is essentially to say you treat the person as an unbeliever, right? They are excommunicated, ex out of communion, right? You take the person out of communion of the church. I had planned to talk at length about this during this message, and as I thought about it and began to think through all of the questions and the various passages of Scripture, I said, no, I can't do it. We'd be here for an hour and a half. And so what I decided to do, this was going to be a four-part series, right? Biblical doctrine, biblical worship, today biblical membership, and next week biblical mission. We're going to add one, biblical discipline. And so it's going to be a five-part series. And next week I'll talk more about this point. If you have questions about that, stay tuned. Back next week, same channel. But let it suffice now to say that when God says, treat him as a pagan and a tax collector, and that's a big deal. And I talked about how church membership helps to provide some assurance of salvation. Treat him as a pagan and a tax collector, if that's me, that should affect my assurance of salvation, right? And in that, I'm not necessarily saying that the person isn't a Christian. Although if the person's rebellion is blatant enough, I would say that, right? If someone comes and says, you know, I know I professed faith in Christ at one point, but I've really come to the conclusion that the Bible's a bunch of nonsense and I don't believe in God anymore. I'm, you know, okay, so you're not a Christian. I'll say that. But then other times people, they continue to say, well, you know, I am a believer, but, and so there are times when we wouldn't necessarily say that someone isn't a Christian, but at the same time, we can't say, yes, he is a Christian. And that's really what the issue is. If any of you today are who are members, if you died today at your funeral, I would have no problem saying, well, you know, he was a believer or she was a believer, and talking, we could talk about the fact that we're going to see this person again. But if you fell into sin, you were confronted, you refused to repent, you walked away from the church, you were removed to the church, and you died, I wouldn't necessarily at your funeral be able to say that. Again, it's not necessarily that I would think that you were in hell. I just wouldn't be certain, we wouldn't be certain that you were in heaven, because although you still say, I believe that Jesus is Lord or Jesus is my Lord, you're living in a way that says Jesus isn't my Lord and Master at all, right? I'm running my own life and following my own direction. So when we are members of a local church, it provides a place for accountability and discipline. And again, for me personally, I know that I'm prone to wander. I want that in my life. There are people who don't want that. If you don't want that, this is not the church for you, right? Because we want to be biblical in the way that we go about things. Fourthly, and lastly, a healthy church provides a context for our joy to increase. I've talked about this before, but something else that happens when we're committed to a local church, both Paul and John talk about their joy being made full, or make my joy complete. And there's this idea of the completion of our joy that comes about when in fellowship with other people, they begin to follow the Lord and to exercise faith and to live faithfully. And again, I've used this illustration before, but have you ever noticed when certain people are around other people and those people are passionate about the same thing that the first person is passionate about, that they tend to fuel each other's fire, right? And so maybe it's about sports, maybe it's basketball or baseball, and you get a couple of guys together and they're both fired up about baseball. They start talking about it, and you know, they talk about the game last night and how it was going, and their voices get louder and they're talking faster. They fuel one another's fire, right? They feed one another's passion. And if that's true with something like sports, how much more should that be true of us as believers? Right? As believers, God has given us a greater joy, a joy that surpasses the joy that we might experience in anything we experience in this life. He's given us eternal joy in Christ, and when we come together and we study the Bible and we talk about God's work in our lives, it ought to ignite that joy. It ought to lead us to remember and to rejoice in the things of God. And so, again, we could probably go on with reason after reason, biblical reasons for being part of a local church. Here are four reasons. And ultimately, really what it comes down to is church membership is something that's biblical. The church, or the Bible rather, doesn't spell out all of the details of church membership. It doesn't talk about specifically how the early church kept track of its members. It didn't talk about the process that they went through to become members, at least not all of the details, right? Baptism's a part of it, certainly. But what is clear is that the early church had some kind of functional membership. You could be included and you could be excluded. And if you were an elder, you knew who was part of your flock and who was not part of your flock. And so if there are those of you who have professed faith in Christ and you haven't already, I would strongly encourage you to begin to take steps towards church membership as a formal expression of your commitment to do what the New Testament calls Christians to do in one another's lives. And then if at some point in the future, and this is actually part of our church covenant that you sign on to, when you leave this place, if the Lord calls you someplace else, if you have to move somewhere to support your family, or God forbid, Grace Community Church stops preaching God's word, stops preaching the gospel, then make it a priority to identify another Christ-centered, Bible-believing local church and join it and be committed to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our church. I thank you for the way that you are growing us. I thank you for your word and what it is that you reveal to us in your word about how we can be an encouragement to one another and hold one another accountable and for the gifts that you have given each person here. I pray that Grace Community Church would be a people who are able to exercise their gifts well, that it would be a place where we could grow as a result, and that would be a healthy church where Christ is honored and glorified. We pray these things all in Christ's name. Amen. As we partake of the Lord's Supper today, one thing that I generally say whenever we participate in the Lord's Supper is that we practice open communion, meaning that if you believe the gospel, that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins and was raised on the third day to give you new life, and you have been baptized as a way of expressing that, and you are a member in a church that holds you accountable to live in a way consistent with that profession, that this is open to you. That last part, being a member of a church that holds you accountable to live in a way consistent with that profession, well, that's really what we've been talking about this morning. It's really because we can so easily be deceived, it's important that we are a member of a place that has heard our testimony, that has heard what it is that we believe about how we can have a relationship with God, and that we are committed within the context of that community to live out our faith. And so that's why I say that about every Sunday. I'm going to ask Doug and Gail to bring forward the elements and just hold on to them. We will all partake together.